Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, if you'd stand with me, verse 3 through verse 14. This is the longest sentence in the Bible, all right? The longest sentence in the Bible is found here in verse, starting in verse 3, goes all the way through verse 14. And I picture this, I picture it being the longest sentence because Paul was just excited. And that Holy Spirit of God began to inspire him about to write. And he's writing about the Lord and what our salvation means. And he just got excited. You ever have a kid and they're just so excited and you just can't stop them from telling you all about it? And Samuel, the other day, the kids got some remote control cars. My sister came into town. She took them to Five Below and they got them each one of those Five Below remote controlled cars. And Audrey had one. It's a Lamborghini. And I think she left it over at my brother's house. They were over there. She came in crying to my wife, "I left my Camaro at my remote control Camaro at Aunt Crystal's house." And so Hannah goes to comfort her, and Samuel goes, "Actually, Audrey, that's a Lamborghini." And in the middle, Hannah goes, "Samuel, stop it." And so as they're walking out of the room, she hears them go, "Really, Audrey, the difference is," he's beginning to explain it to her again, and she goes, Samuel, and so he got quiet. But you just don't compare a Lamborghini and a Camaro, all right? In my mind, I'd rather have the Camaro. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I would, and he just couldn't let it, he couldn't hold it in, all right? But sometimes you watch kids, they get excited about something, and they're just going to talk. We're like that, and just can't stop. Here's Paul, I think, longest sentence in the Bible. He's excited about what he's talking about, and he's talking about the Lord and what God has given to us in salvation, and that's where we're going to be today. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." You can say amen, all right? I know I'm not preaching yet. "Whether he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather in together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Lord, I love you. And I love you because of who you are, first of all. God, that you spoke this world into existence and you had a plan for us for before the foundations of the world, that you would send your son to die on the cross. And Lord, we love you because of who we are. We love you because you first loved us and because what your son did for us. I pray this morning that I would lift you up and I would lift up not only you and your son, but also the work that you did in us to give us salvation. Lord, I love you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of scripture talks much about really the privileges of being saved. A matter of fact, brother preached this message in the early service, and Brother Morrison, your dad, came up to me after. He goes, "You know what stood out to me about that passage of scripture? How many of these wonderful things about salvation it talks about being in us. In us. I think he said 15 times, and I haven't read it over to check it, but I'll trust him. All right, pretty close. But the wonderful things that God has done in us when he saved us and for us. And that is what he's mentioned here, and you can just hear him and the excitement there as you read that about the things that God has done for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm still excited about being saved. I pray when you leave here this morning, you'll be even more excited about being saved. And if you don't know Christ, you'll come to know him this morning. The first thing we notice about why we should thank God for our salvation is because we are chosen. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the what? The world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We see God choosing us. Now, I'm not talking about he chooses who will be saved and who will be lost and spend an eternity in a lake of fire. We know that not to be true. Matter of fact, you ought to write these verses or the reference to these verses in the margins there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4, it says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth." You know what God's will is? That all men everywhere would be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. How about 1 John 2:2? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God says this, he didn't just die for your sins and my sins, he died for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sin. He is the price, the payment for our sin. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not talking about choosing who would get saved and who would be lost, but he's talking about a choice that involves another choice. In other words, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He made a choice for everyone, for that matter. And his choice was that his son Jesus would come down to die on an old rugged cross for our sins. And he decided that that was going to happen along before he hung the stars in the sky. Before he formed the mountains and before he made the animals and the fish of the sea, before he did any of that, he had a purpose and a plan for you and I that his son Jesus would die on an old rugged cross that we might be saved. But his choice comes with you and I making another choice. As a matter of fact, there are other places in Scripture where it refers to Christians as the elect. Now, we just finished one election. Well, it's not finished yet. We're still waiting, all right? And we're in the middle in January. We'll cast another vote, am I right, for out of four people running for Senate in the state of Georgia. Now, those four people have chosen Georgia, am I right? They have chosen to run for office in the state of Georgia, and that office is for Senate, representing Georgia in the U.S. Senate. But they made a choice for Georgia. But guess what? Georgia hasn't decided on them yet. Am I right? At only two out of the four will hold office based upon Georgia's choice. See, the Lord made a choice for you a long time ago before the foundation of this world was even made. And that choice was for his son to come down to this earth and die on an old rugged cross from you. But friend, you still got to make a choice. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means anybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are the whosoever, and you must choose him as he chose you. He will not force his will on anybody. God limits his sovereignty to the free will of man. And he said, I've already chosen you, but I'm giving you the choice to choose me, friend. But that choice was made before the foundations of this world were ever laid. Think about that. That God would love you so much that he had a plan to redeem you before this world even laid its foundation, before a foundation was even laid. God loved you. Knowing that we would sin, knowing Adam and Eve would choose to eat of the tree of, knowing they would not choose him there at the tree. And they would eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God had said, don't eat of it, because the day that you eat of it, you'll surely perish. You'll surely die. You'll surely be separated from me. And they chose that tree to eat of that tree. And they chose themselves over God and separated themselves from God. And God said, but I have a plan for that choice. And that plan is my son, Jesus. It was laid a long time ago. I'm glad I'm saved because God chose me a long time ago. Amen. And he said, all you have to do is choose me. I think of this, not only should we be thankful for our salvation because he has chosen us, but because we've been predestinated. Look at verse 5. Well, read 4 and 5 together again. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This passage of Scripture should be seen in light of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 29. It says this, and we know that all things work together for what? Good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, we love that verse. Amen. Tells me something that if I know Christ, that everything in my life he's going to bring about for my good. What is that good? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, in his foreknowledge, he looked ahead and knew who would trust Christ. He also did predestinate, that's those who would trust him or choose him, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know why? Because he said this, I chose you, but you've got to choose me. And I know this, that those who've chosen me, I've predestined them to something. That is this, they're going to be conformed to the image of my son. And I know this because I've come to know Christ, that he will use everything in my life to conform me and shape me into the image of his son. I know this, that there is no bad thing that can come my way that will not work itself out to good and conforming me to the image of Christ. You can say this because of your salvation, that there is nothing that you can go through in life that God cannot and will not use to conform you into the image of his son. He said it's unstoppable. Now you can resist it and you can frustrate the grace of God and you can hinder it in this life, but one day you're going to be caught up out of this world and that old sin nature is going to drop off and you're going to be just like him. I'm thankful for this, that one day that sin, that's old sinful nature, it's going to be gone. We were singing that the song earlier. It sang about that very thing, to be free from sin. Now, we've been freed since Calvary, but this sinful nature is going to drop off. We're really going to be free when we get to glory. We're going to be just like him. You ought to be saved, because aren't you glad one day the old sin nature is going to be gone? One day you're not going to have to worry about looking back at the week past and saying, "Ah, oh, I blew it," because of what your Savior did for you. I have this confidence that nothing I go through in my life is going to be used necessarily for my destruction, but somehow God will even use it to shape me more and make me more like his son. Hey, we ought to be thankful for our salvation, because we've been chosen, because we've been adopted. Because we've been chosen, because we've been, if we deal predestinated, because we've been adopted. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the what? Adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He's adopted us. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 says this: For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He gives two examples in Scripture for what happens us for at salvation. One of them is, he said this to Nicodemus, ye must be what? Born again. John chapter 1, he says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In other words, he says this: if you're going to know me, you must be born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. There was a spiritual birth that took place that day that I came to know Christ, and that old nature dropped off and I was given a new nature, but he also gives me that spirit of adoption. Now, adoption needs to be seen in the light of what it was at the time, and in that time, men would have multiple wives and many children as a result of this, and they might have many biological children, but only maybe one of them would receive an inheritance, sometimes a few. And that one that would receive it would go through a process of adoption. And they would become the legal heir of everything that father had. And God's saying this: not only have you made you my child by my Spirit, but I have made you the legal heir of my son, a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we're now a joint heir. Not only have I been born of the Spirit, my life been changed and been given a new nature, but I am the legal heir of everything that was Christ's. A joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see this in a child that may be adopted. You see that they begin to receive the benefits of adoption. That parent, just maybe an infant, that child begins to receive the provision from that parent, the food and the clothes and the shelter. As the older they get, the more benefits they get, right? Maybe it's an education, as they're sent away to get a good education, or they're trained and they're taught, and different helps that come their way. One day, when the time comes, in the fullness of time, that parent may pass away and they'll receive the full benefit of the inheritance. Everything that was theirs, parents, is now theirs. There's coming a day when we're going to receive the full benefit of that inheritance of being a child of God. There's coming a day when I'm leaving this world behind. Friend, we've got some benefits here, some wonderful privileges being a Christian, that Holy Spirit of God that moves in and seals us unto the day of redemption, the fruit of the Spirit, the direction of the Lord and His leading and His guiding in our life. But one day I'm going to receive the full benefits. Brother Addison received the full benefits early Saturday morning when he entered into the gates of glory and took hold of the hand of his Savior and walked on streets of gold and breathed that air that was celestial. He received that full inheritance. And there's coming a day when you and I will get the full inheritance. But as it stands right now, I'm an adopted child of God. We belong to Him and we're looking to the day when we see Him. It is an incredible benefit of being saved. Hey, we have been chosen, we've been predestined, we've been adopted. How about this one? We have been accepted, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us what? Accepted in the Beloved. Boy, this world longs for acceptance, does it not? Young people long for acceptance. It is an acceptance that can only be filled when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is a hole in your life that only God can fill, and many people try to fill it with all kinds of things. They try to find that fulfillment in their work. They try to fulfill that acceptance and fame. They try to fulfill it in some close member of their family or some boy or some girl that they would know, but there's an acceptance that will only fill that hole in your life, and His name is Jesus. And He said, I have made you the accepted of My Beloved. He said, I'll take you as you are. I'm thank God that He takes me as I am. He won't leave me as I am, but He sure takes me as I am. Amen. That day in May of 1995, when I came to know Christ as my personal Savior, I brought nothing to the table, and He brought everything to the table. He said, you've got nothing. You're a lost sinner on your way to a devil's hell. He said, but I loved you, and I'm taking you as you are. I've chosen you, I've redeemed you, I've purchased you, I've set you aside, you belong to Me, and I've accepted you. Christian, there is an acceptance that God gives us that nothing else in this world can offer. You'll never feel whole until you come to a place of knowing Christ. He said, I'm the only one who accepts you completely. He accepts us. I love these verses when it comes to this in John 17, 23, this is the Lord. He's praying just before His crucifixion, the true Lord's Prayer. He prays for His disciples and He prays for all of us who would believe later. It was a prayer for you and I. You ought to study that passage of Scripture one day. But He says this in that portion of Scripture, I in them and thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them, that's us, as Thou hast loved Me. He said this, Lord, You have loved them as Thou has loved Me. In other words, God loves you just as much as He loved His own Son, Jesus. You say, how much does God love me? As much as He loved Jesus. Now you try to wrap your mind around that one. He said, I love you just as much as I love Jesus. How undeserving. Well, that gives new meaning to the word. We love Him because He first what? Loved us. He loved me. Like His own Son, He loved me. And He made me a son. He made me a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, He's accepted me and loved me because of His Son. Because His Son went to Calvary for us. He took our sin upon Him. God the Father turned His own back on His Son Jesus because of our sin. He said, I love you so much I'm willing to give My Son for you. And there is no acceptance like the acceptance of God, who takes us exactly as we are when we come to Him. When you come to Him for salvation, you don't need to bring anything to the table, just simple faith and trust in Him. Amen. Friend, you can't get baptized enough to be more accepted. You can't pray enough to be more accepted. You can't go enough to church enough to be more accepted. You can't do good works enough to be more accepted. God took you as you are. Everything else in the Christian life is an expression of our love and obedience to Him, not as a means of being more accepted. He said, I love you. We ought to be thankful because of His love for us, because He has accepted us. How about this one? We are redeemed. Verse 7 again, in whom we have redemption through His what? Blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, whom we have redemption of His blood. That word redemption means to be purchased back. It's like paying a ransom. I tell you what, if someone were to kidnap my children, God forbid, They're mine. When my wife and I, when Samuel was born, we were at Methodist Hospital there in Indianapolis, and baby's born and everything like that. We're signing the last documents to finally go home, and the nurse looks at me as I'm signing the last one and said, "Well, now he's officially yours." Like, lady, he's been mine for a whole lot longer before I signed that paper right there. Okay, he's been mine. You weren't around. All right, God gave him to me. He's my child. And it made me aggravated in that moment, all right? But nevertheless, but here it is. But they're mine, right? They've been entrusted to me, all right, to raise up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, if someone takes that child from me, there's no price that I would not pay to get them back, including my own life. See, you know what? That's called a ransom. Give me this, and I'll give you your child. See, there was a day when something was stolen from God that was his. Yeah. And sin stole it. Amen. And they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and we have been eternally separated from God. And there was a ransom. It was blood. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden tried to cover up with some leaves. And God says, you're never going to cover up what happened with a bunch of leaves. And he shows up on the scene. He slays an animal and covers him with skin, blood. He goes into at Cain and Abel, and Cain and Abel bring their offerings, and Cain brings his vegetables, and Abel brings the blood sacrifice of a lamb. And God looks at Abel and says, no juice of a vegetable will ever cover up what took place. There's going to be blood. Abraham would follow that with blood sacrifice. The law would prove it and picture the sacrifice. The first sacrifice was an animal there in the garden, and the last one was Christ on the cross. See, here's the ransom for your soul, Jesus. Sin stole it, and God said, I'll pay the ransom. And he had planned it since the foundation of the world that Jesus would go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as a ransom, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've been redeemed. You once were a child of hell, now you're a child of heaven. You once were a child of the devil, and now you're a child of God. Because you have been purchased back and redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you don't, if you don't know Christ today, you better come to know him today. He's redeemed us. How about this? Not only are we redeemed, but we are forgiven. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's a sacrifice there. It's given a picture of what Christ did for us on the cross, and it was a sacrifice of two goats. One goat would have its throat slit and blood would be shed, a picture of how Christ would have to shed his blood for us. The other goat was called the scapegoat. And the priest would come out and he would lay his hand on that goat and he would, if you will, place ceremonially, not practically, but the sins of the people upon that goat, confessing them. Then they would take that goat and they release that goat into the wilderness, never to be seen again. See, I'm reminded of these verses in Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. See, Christ, God took our sins and placed them upon his Son that day. And they've been removed from as far as from us as the east is from the west. That song we sing, what sin are you talking about? See, as far as God is concerned, his Son dealt with our sin. One day I'm going to realize that to its full extent when I enter into the gates of glory. But as far as I stand today, I stand forgiven, I stand redeemed, I stand purchased, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And Christian, we ought to live that way. We ought to live like the way we've been saved, thankful for what God has done for me. Because God says, what sin are you talking about? My Son dealt with it. Don't live in it. One day I'm going to be just like him and this old sin nature's dropping off. But in the meantime, God says something. I've given you something tremendous. You have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. I tell you what, outside of Christ, you can have no forgiveness from sin. I'm going to go back to this. You cannot get baptized enough to find forgiveness. You cannot pray enough to find forgiveness. You cannot go to church enough to find forgiveness. You cannot do enough good deeds to find forgiveness. Forgiveness comes but by one man. His name is Jesus, and it's his shed blood, and it's when you put your trust in him and his finished work. He said, it is finished. Forgiveness. He said, it's yours. Well, we ought to be thankful that we're saved. How about not only forgiveness, but we ought to be thankful because we are enlightened. Look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He says, you know what? We live in a world that's filled with uncertainty in terms of the world. We're not uncertain. This world looks around. What's going to happen? Elections. Countries. Look at them. They're rising and they're gaining in strength. And we see this and we see that. What's going to happen? Global warming. The oceans are rising and the ice caps are melting. What are we going to do? If you buy into that, I'm not claiming to. All right. What are we going to do? But for the Christian, he's made known to us the mysteries of his will. Yeah. There's no uncertainty in me. See, I know something. One day he's going to gather all things into himself, both those that are in heaven and those that are in earth. One day there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those of us which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with him. I don't have any kind of uncertainty. Look, I don't have to look around and say, what's going to happen? Where are we going to go? How's it all going to work out? Because I have someone who already worked it out. Matter of fact, he had the plan of salvation done before the foundations of the world, and I'm pretty sure he's got the date set when he's going to sound that trumpet, and we're going up to be with him. And he said this, I'm not giving you uncertainty, I've given you certainty. For a lost man, this is a scary time. For a saved man, we have this certainty that God knows what he's doing, and he's got his own timetable, and one day he's calling us home to be with him. Look, we might have some uncertainty about immediate things, but in terms of the eternal things, we know who's got it all settled. And I'll tell you something, he's not worried. He's not worried. I love these verses. I love these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. But as it is written, this is about the natural man, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. The Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, he said, I have not seen nor you heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. He said, you know what? You can sit down. You can see some wonderful things in this life as a man. You can go see the Grand Canyon, Yosemite. You can see some of the wonders of the world. You can hear some pretty amazing things. You can imagine some wonderful things in your heart. But nothing compares to what God has for you.
That's right.
And he's told me something about it. Right here. I don't know what's going to happen in this world, but I know one thing, that one day that trumpet's going to sound and I'm going home to be with him. I don't know how long this world's going to last, but I know who's going to bring it to its conclusion, and his name is Jesus. He said he made all things, and by him all things consist. He said we don't have to live in this life with any kind of uncertainty because the Lord has revealed unto us the mysteries of his will. This world runs around worried about when it's going to end and trying to stop it. Politicians, as a matter of fact, this world runs on fear. They're always trying to make you make a decision out of fear. But Christians don't make decisions out of fear. They make it out of faith. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't make decisions out of the fear of what might happen. We make decisions based upon the certainty of what we know will happen. And that is that God is coming again. And we should be living our lives for the day that we step on shore, when we grab his hand, when we breathe new air, and that promise that he gave us, that's what we ought to be living for. Because no man knows when we leave this world, but God does. And he said, I have given you a certainty. And in a world that makes decisions based on fear, you and I have been given something, the mysteries of His will, because you're saved. How about this one? We are enriched. The end of verse 14, I love this. Well, you better read verse 13 and with it. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that what? Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until what? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There's coming a day we're going to see the Lord. He's given us some earnest in the meantime. It literally means earnest, like earnest money, like you would lay down when you go to purchase a house. You make a promise, you make your offer, it's accepted. Here's my earnest money, I'm buying. God says this, I've got a day when I'm coming for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. Looking for that blessed hope. One day that trumpet's going to sound. We're going to be caught up to be with Him in glory. One day the dead in Christ will rise, and then those that are saved and those that are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him. And He goes, let me give you my earnest money. His name is the Holy Spirit of God, which will seal you into the day of redemption, until that day when you receive the inheritance, that purchased possession, until that day when I step on shore, when I grab that hand, when I breathe new air, that is my inheritance. That is where I'm going. And He's given me this wonderful thing, this wonderful person named the Holy Spirit of God, who moves in and takes up residence and walks with me and talks with me and teaches me from the Word of God, speaks to my heart when there's preaching and teaching, and that leads me through my day. He goes, that's my earnest money. Because you've got some promises that this world never has. I wish I had time this morning. I'd read to you Revelations chapter 21. God gives us a description of the 12 foundations of heaven. He talks about the precious jewels which are laid on those foundations. He talks about gates of pearls and streets of gold that is so pure it's transparent. He talks about how in that day there'll be no sun to rule the day or no moon to rule the night, because the sun will be the light of that place. He says, you're not going to lock the gates at night. He said, because there's going to be no need to lock the gates of light. There'll be no evil there. You want to talk about a promise of God. If you could for a moment somehow in some human capacity paint that which is impossible to paint, the glories of heaven, and you could put it on earth, you would still have to lock your door at night. But when you get to heaven, there's going to be no need for that, my friend. You don't have to turn on any light switches. You don't have to worry about it, because God lights that day. You know who's going to be the temple of that place? Jesus. I will see Him all the time. We are rich. Hey, you can look around this world and say, there's not much here. That's because it's all over there. Everything we're living for here is to be invested in that place. Because nothing compares here to what you receive there. He said, I have something special for you. We've been enriched. He's given us that Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed. And I won't be here long, because I already said this, but we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You say, how, preacher, how do you know I'm going to get there? Because God promised you would if you put your trust in Him. He said He sealed you with that Holy Spirit of promise. Once again, some 15 times, according, I'll have to go back and count it now. I decided I would after Brother Your Dad told me. I'm going to look. In. Well, who moved in? The Holy Spirit of God moved in. Yeah. And He said, I'll never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. You know why heaven isn't my home? Because I'm doing it. It's because He's done it. Yeah. He said, I've sealed you. Heaven isn't my home as if I'm trying to grasp and hang on to it because I might lose it. No, the Holy Spirit of God's got it. He's got it. He sealed us under that day of redemption, and there is no changing it. There's no changing it. There's no losing it. There's no walking away from it. You can try to walk away from God, and I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll chasten you back to Him. Or He'll call you home, but you're not losing Him. He sealed you under the day of redemption, and God cannot lie. He said, I will not let go of you. I will chasten you. I will take you home, but I will not let go of you, because I've given you my word, the earnest of that inheritance. I have given you that Holy Spirit of God to move in, seal you, and keep you under the day of redemption. You cannot lose it. It is yours. And lastly, we are perfected. Quickly here in this verse here, the end of verse 14. which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of what? His glory. The praise of His glory. That day it's all perfect. I love 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, you can look at me today, not even comparable to what I will one day be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day, my friend, sin is gone. One day God takes this world and makes a new one. It's all gone. One day He wipes away every tear. Wipes away our tears. There's coming a day when we're going to look at it and say, this is truly the praise of His glory. This is truly nothing I have done. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, thank God I am free, free, free. Or my version, thank God I am saved, saved, saved. And let the writer take it up with me someday if he wants to, all right? I'm glad I'm saved. Why? Because of all of that. Because of all of that. Is there any wonder that's the longest sentence in the Bible? He was excited. That pen got to going and he couldn't stop it. Friend, we ought to live excited about what our Savior has done for us. Living for Him because of all the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord, I love You and I thank You so much for the Word of God.